our VBS director, and everyone else who's been involved there. If I went over all the names right now, we'd run out of any time for the rest of this message from God's Word. But thank you to one and all. You know who you are. And in fact, most of you even know who they are from all these pictures, where you saw all kinds of different, even people who couldn't be here today for one reason or another, as well as even some of the children, whether it was Daniela or Stella or Rodney or Braylon or Brant or Johnny McGlasson, I think, is sick today, or on and on it goes. I was thankful to see so many pictures of Aiden. Great to have you with us, buddy. And your growth this year was tremendous. It was just a great year, and we're thankful to God for these many people, precious souls, whether it was those who were working or those who were learning. Now, those of you who were involved in VBS, you should remember our theme verse, Psalm 25, verse 4. Right, kids, if you're in here right now, you can even join with me. Do you remember Psalm 25, 4? Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. And you had a good way to remember it, right? Psalm, and then you went like 25, 4. All right? So what we're going to do here for just a minute is take some time and think about Psalm 25 and what the whole psalm teaches us. This will be quite brief. I want you to know I'm resisting temptation. Brother Josh, actually, in setting up the audiovisual back here, said to me that he said, "Preacher, do you think 8 hours of video will be enough memory?" Which to me sounds like an invitation, actually. So we won't be that long. But Psalm 25, starting in verse 1, says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." That means carelessly and just over the top. They're treacherous. They're trying to take advantage of people. And then it says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." This is an important lesson for the youngest among us and an important lesson for the oldest among us. You see, he says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." When he has been thinking about the temporary, partial successes of people who are evil, who are treacherous. It's working out, for the moment at least. Probably not in the long term even of human life, and certainly not eternally. But he's been thinking about the enemies. Are they going to succeed? Are they going to put me to shame? Or are they going to be put to shame? That is one of the primary things, is it not, that can make you start to look for other paths. And it's the time when we have to lift up our heart once again. We have to say, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul," and say, "No, this is my source." I think a little bit about the old glow-in-the-dark bouncy balls, or we just went on vacation, so my children slept in a different room than usual, which had the glow-in-the-dark stars on the ceiling. You remember those. And if they're not exposed to light, they won't give off light. And in a similar way, you have to say over and over again, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." You have to be exposed to light, and then you will be able to give off light, but it's not your own light, and it's not permanent. You have to go get exposed to the light again so that you can then shed more light as well. And so in this sense, you need to choose and choose daily who's going to have that kind of influence over your soul and over your life. You need to lift up the cup to the Lord and to seek out his paths, even when it seems like the pathways of others are more successful or worthy of imitation. And so we want to consistently expose ourselves to the light of God's word and the Spirit's presence. Also, do you notice how many people here would want to lead him off the path? And so we want to get on the right side of God. You can't control history, so you're not even going to decide whether or not you're on the right side of history. There are all kinds of other messages and things like this where you need to be this kind of person, you need to vote this way, you need to have these particular views. You can't manage current events or history. You need to be on the right side of God. He says in verse 5, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Waiting is one of the ultimate signs of trust. When you're willing to wait on the Lord, you reveal your trust in him to act. It's an act of trust that is involved, and it even covers all the other acts of trust. You might even be working, but waiting for your work to pay off. This is like the farmer who does not get to simply push buttons and turn dials and thereby force the bud to come out and the fruit to go on. Right? This farmer is waiting, and yet the farmer might also be preparing equipment. The farmer might also be readying for the harvest, even though he or she doesn't control it actually coming out. You might be working, but at the same time, you're waiting. And waiting is one of the ultimate signs of trust. In fact, very often, we would start to lift up the cup of salvation. We would start to seek that influence. We would look for alternative paths if it feels like we're waiting too long on the Lord. So wait on the Lord. In this way, we want the Lord to show us the path more and more. When we're waiting, it's normally because we have light shed on the path enough to take our next step, but maybe not our next 10. Sometimes we have to be content with just that much. There have been so many times in my life that I've just said, well, I know what I'm supposed to do today, and I know what I'm supposed to do tomorrow, and that is enough for now. And in this way, waiting can be a sign of trusting the Lord. Also, when we ask God to act, we're trusting one whose character and his name is permanent and unchanging. It says, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. As it even said here, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins, and it actually would be a major problem if it was based on something in me. Then my background might really matter. Where I came from, right, might really matter. This text is hoping and trusting and believing in the fact that it's God's character and God's purpose that allow me to say, don't remember me according to my failures and sins. And of course, remembering here is counting as sort of the nature or character of someone. I'm remembering her in this way. I'm remembering him in that way. What is top of mind, what is remembered in that sense, is not our sin. We're remembered instead according to his steadfast love. It continues, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. When we just think of all of the Bible, all of theology, and this particular VBS theme, the one ditch we have to be really careful of is not somehow to teach our children that they can learn God's ways and therefore never stray from the path and enter into heaven perfect. Oh, thank goodness you did it all right. Every box checked, perfect. And yet, on the other hand, we don't want to fail to teach our children that God has revealed his ways. So what do we do? Well, what do we need to see from the scripture? Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. It's not somehow that only righteous people who never sin are on the path of God, but actually God is so good that what he's done is through the righteousness of Christ, through his life lived, his sacrifice on the cross, his victory over the grave, God can declare us righteous because of Christ, and so we are actually now sinners on the path of God. God has shown his love in this way, that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And so when we ask God to save us, we're doing this on the basis of something permanent and unchanging. For the sake of his name, God will make a way for your pardon. It says in verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. It is interesting here that David actually does not refer to the famous sacrificial system in the Old Testament with the temple and priests. He just goes straight to the heart of God, knowing that one way or another, it is God's purpose that he would be able to pardon guilt for us. Not because of what I've done or what you've done, but to show his great love, to make his name known as the one who forgives sinners. He continues on, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. In fact, it used this idea of fearing God twice here. And as a preacher, I got to talk about fearing God all the time because it's all over the Bible. This clearly is not cowering in a corner, because did you notice it said the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Fear has to do with ultimate respect. And when giving God proper respect, knowing his authority, that even is how we have the best friendship with God. Even as the children saying, Jesus is my friend, it's exactly that kind of friendship we have in mind. Let me even remind you here, friends, brothers and sisters, visitors today, this text even shows how God has made you a friend. Let it not be lost on you today that God has made you a sinner, an enemy, someone who fails, has all kind of foibles and problems in life. God has made you a friend, and it is through his work in Christ. It continues on saying, turn thou to me and be gracious to me, verse 16, for I am lonely and afflicted. Consider the troubles of my heart, bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sin. My favorite groupings of three verses, even you maybe felt the poetry of it, and the sweet feeling of your inner life toward God. But notice how it continues, and it thinks about the biggest and broadest things in the world, the biggest possible pictures. It goes on, consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. You see, it right at the end, redeem Israel out of all his troubles. Like, it puts himself onto this larger game board, if you will, of God's purposes from creation and through redemption and into eternity. You could put it a little bit like this. God's plan in all of world history is not about you, but it's not complete without you. And so it's also natural for David here to speak about the most intimate, sweet things of his heart towards God in the context of thinking about God's broadest and biggest plans. I think there are two errors. One could be somehow to imagine that everything's about me, that I'm sort of the one treasure that God could never let go. On the other hand, we could think in a way, the world is so big and so full of people and different things, different ideas and broad movements in history, nations and all this kind of thing, and elections, that I don't really matter. Instead, here, this psalm is connecting things like, my foes are so many, don't let me be put to shame, I take refuge in you, with God's purposes of redeeming his people. And we ought to be the same kind of prayer warriors as well. We should offer even the smallest prayers and put them in the greatest and largest context. It's interesting here that in our VBS, we have a song even about fear. When I am afraid, I know God is with me. And there's a sense that that is very, very intimate and small. It's I'm afraid right now, and yet God is with me to comfort me. And yet also, we could think about it very broad. Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. God has offered comfort to us by sending Christ so that we might have a relationship with God through him. So that by his death and his resurrection, we could have victory over sin that we did not win. As even the children sang for us, A, admit to God that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. C, confess your faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Will you pray with me? Our Lord, we're thankful that we have had the health, the time, the planning, and the availability to have a week such as this. And yet, even as all those practical concerns have been taken care of and they've taken place, and that chapter's been written, that page has been turned, focus us in, Lord, we pray, on our spiritual progress with you, that we would lift up the cup of salvation, that we would not simply have this be a particular week with a spiritual high or a great output of energy, and indeed none of us could survive a VBS schedule every week of the year, but help us to live calling out to you, lifting up the cup of salvation every week of the year. And so I pray that these lessons learned will be permanent. And Lord, even as we grow in the gospel into full maturity, we pray that we would not forget the simple gospel that saved us, even on that very first day, can be and should be and is communicated even to the youngest of children in our church. So we pray in this way that you will build up the youngest of the oldest according to your word, in Jesus' name, amen.